our subject for tonight, the handwriting of God. What did I say? The handwriting of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Loving Father in heaven, we're so grateful for life. Yes, we have problems, dear God. We have challenges and difficulties, but none of us wants to go to the grave right now. And we thank you for life. We thank you for health. We thank you we came on our own power. We thank you, dear God, we can hear and see. Now, dear Father, as we sit and listen to your word, grant us your spirit. He is the spirit of truth. And Jesus said in John 6, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Please, dear God, let your spirit guide us into truth tonight. I humble myself before you, Father. Use me as you see fit, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Exodus 31, 20, sorry, reading from verse 1. Exodus 20, reading from verse 1, our subject, the handwriting of God. Easy book to find, Exodus, book number 2. Chapter 20. What is chapter 20 well known for? The Ten Commandments. What's Hebrews 11 well known for? What's Matthew 24 well known for? Signs of the end. All right, very good. What's John 13 well known for? John 13. The Last Supper. Okay. Exodus 20, reading from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the commandments go all the way down to verse 17. This is God. He comes down on Mount Sinai and he speaks audibly the Ten Commandments. And Paul, writing in Hebrew, tells us the voice that spoke the Ten Commandments shook the earth. It shook the earth. I've always wondered if someone can go back to ancient history, ancient documents, they'd probably find some record of a shaking of the earth that was felt all over the world. And that would probably be when God spoke the commandments on Mount Sinai. The Bible says his voice shook the earth. All ten. Now, go to Exodus 31. And we'll read verse 18. The handwriting of God is our subject. It's 20 to 8. I'll release you on time. Don't panic. What book did I say? Exodus, what chapter? 31, what verse? 18. I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Exodus 31, 18. Do you have that? The Bible says, and you may feel free to read with me, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Come on. Tables of stone. Now read the last few words. Written with the finger of God. This clearly tells us, in addition to speaking the commandments, God wrote the commandments. As a matter of fact, he wrote them twice. He only spoke them once. Because when Moses came down the mount, Exodus 32, and saw the people worshiping the golden calf, in his anger, he dropped the two tables and they broke. God told him, come on up. And God said, I will write the same words on these two tables. So God wrote them twice. He spoke them once. We serve a God who likes to write. Now, listen to how verse 18 ends again of Exodus 31. Written how? With the finger of God. Now, if you take the words at face value, you may visualize God using his index finger and writing the Ten Commandments. Is that actually what happened? Question for you. What is the finger of God? Is that a symbolic expression? And if it is, what is meant by the finger of God? Go to Exodus 8. We read verses 18 and 19. The handwriting of God is our subject. Exodus 8, 18 and 19. We're looking at one of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt because of the hard-headedness of Pharaoh. God never wanted to send any plague, by the way. That's not the way God is. But when Pharaoh refused to obey, God had to send a plague, hoping he'd obey after the first plague. But he didn't, and he was stubborn right until God sent the tenth that broke his back, and he finally let God's people go. God is not interested in punishing people. God likes people to obey. He loves to bless, not punish. But because of stubbornness, many of us suffer. We just suffer for no good reason. Exodus 8, reading from verse 18. And the magicians did so with the enchantments to bring forth lice. What are the next few words? And? Come on. And they? They could not. Mm-hmm. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, what? This is the finger of God. This power we're up against. They called it the finger of God. Go to Psalm 8. The handwriting of God is our subject. Psalm 8. Somewhere in the middle of the Bible, you should find, if you're in Isaiah or Ezekiel, you've gone too far. If you're in Chronicles, you haven't gone far enough. Psalms 8, reading from verse 3. Do you have it? Read with me. When I consider thy, the works of thy, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Stop. David is saying, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So the heavens, excuse me, the moon, the stars, are all the results of the works of thy fingers. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. We read verse 6 and verse 9. The handwriting of God is our subject. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Are you there? Read with me. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Stop. But if you read Psalm 8, verse 3, you get the impression the heavens were made how? By the finger of God. So clearly, the finger of God must be symbolic. But let's keep reading. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, come on, and all the hosts of them how? By the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Go to Hebrews 11. Let's read verse 3. Oh, okay. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Thank you. Let's get some more evidence to support what we're claiming. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Have you found it? Read with me. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So here we have four references now, five, to the word of God. Psalm 33, verse 6, mentions twice. Psalm 33, verse 9, mentions twice. Hebrews 11, 3, mentions it once. But let's go and see where it's mentioned over and over again, that creation was by the word of God, not the finger of God. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. You read from verse 3. Well, read from verse 1. You can't read too much of God's word. Genesis 1, reading from verse 1. When you found it, say amen. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop. Now remember, Psalm 8, verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens. Now verse 1 says of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Now, so we see it was all by the word of God. Now we go back to Psalm 8, looking at verse 3 again. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, clearly God did not make them using his finger. That must be an expression referring to the power of God. Are you with me? All right. You say you're with me? Let's keep going. Let's establish this fact. Let us go to Luke 11. Luke 11, we read verse 20. In this chapter, Jesus Christ has been accused of casting out demons using the power of Satan. That's a terrible accusation to bring against God, that he's using the power of Satan to do his work. And Jesus is defending himself against that charge. Christ did not habitually defend himself against false accusations, but on this occasion he did. Verse 20 of Luke 11. Are you there? Read with me. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is what? Come upon you now. So we have Jesus saying that he cast out devils how? By the finger of God. We met that finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments. We met the finger of God the magicians could not resist. We saw the finger of God in Psalm 8 verse 3. Jesus said, I cast out devils with the finger of God. What is the finger of God? Let's go to Matthew 12 and listen to Matthew discussing the same incident Luke discusses, but Matthew says something slightly differently. It is different, but it's not opposed what Luke says. Matthew 12, we read verse 28. This is the same circumstance Matthew is writing about it. So we combine Matthew with Luke and we'll come to a correct conclusion. Matthew 12, verse 28, read with me. But if I cast out devils, how? With the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you now. What is the finger of God? The Spirit of God. The expression, the finger of God, is simply a reference to the Spirit of God. Are you with me? All right. Keeping this in mind, go back to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, our subject, the handwriting of God. Exodus 31, verse 18. Read with me. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, read with me, two tables of, come on, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Question for you. What power wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone? The Spirit of God. That's a beautiful statement for this reason. It tells us that the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost were all involved in the giving of the law. Let me explain. The law is regarded as the Father's law. But when Adam sinned, the Father no longer spoke face to face. So who's our mediator? Christ. He was the one who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It wasn't the Father speaking. It was Christ speaking directly to the Israelites. When Adam sinned, God shut off all direct communication with man. And he communicated only through the one who would become human and sometimes through angels. So it was the voice of the Son who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He was speaking for his Father. So we have the Father's law spoken by the Son. What am I about to say now? Written by the Spirit. We have a family affair. Can you say amen? Father, Son, Holy Ghost involved in the giving of God's law. By the way, I told you the law is regarded as the Father's law. Go to Acts 20. I need to show you some information that supports that. Acts 20, let's read from verse 20. This is Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. This is the last time he would speak to them. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, perhaps the longest sojourn he had of all the churches he raised up. And he's about to leave. These are his final words, and here's what he tells the elders of Ephesus. Acts 20, reading verse 20 and verse 21. When you found it, say amen. Read with me verse 20. What does it say? And how I did what? Kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now read carefully. Go on. Repentance towards God. Keep reading. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we must repent towards God because His law is broken. But we repent in the name of Jesus because He paid the price. The plan of salvation is scientific. You have to go about it the right way. We repent towards God in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? All right, I've heard people pray to the Holy Ghost. The Bible does not tell us to do that. Yes, He's divine, but we're not called upon to pray to the Holy Ghost. We confess our sins to God in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, so we have the finger of God is the Spirit of God. He was the one who wrote the Ten Commandments. Listen to Paul drawing from the fact that the Holy Ghost wrote the Ten Commandments. Now, Paul will apply that spiritually. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verse 3. Our subject, the handwriting of God. It's 5 minutes to 8. We're in good time. 2 Corinthians 3, reading verse 3. Do you have that? Read with me. For as much as ye manifestly declare to be what? The epistles of Christ ministered by us. Now read very microscopically. Come on now, read. Written, not with ink, come on, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. What Paul is saying, look, the same Spirit that wrote the law where? On tables of stone, He will now write where? On the fleshy tables of the heart. And Paul identifies the Spirit as the one who does that writing. Paul is drawing from what the Spirit did when He wrote the law on Sinai after Jesus spoke it and the Father brought it. It is the Spirit of God that wrote the law on stone. It is the Spirit of God that writes the law where? In our hearts. Same person. Now, the Bible has three occasions when God wrote. I think there's three. The Ten Commandments. Daniel 5, that terrible feast of Belshazzar, Daniel 5:5, when a hand appeared. And John 8, when Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground. We don't know what Christ wrote on the ground. E.G. White suggests the sins of those who were condemning the woman. But the Bible doesn't specify. We know what the hand wrote for Belshazzar. But we're not supposed to live by what the hand wrote for Belshazzar or by whatever Christ wrote. We are supposed to live by what the Spirit wrote on the two tables of stone and writes on our heart. So the law of God is, in a spiritual sense, the handwriting of God. And who was responsible for that? The Spirit of God. Now let me tell you something else about the Spirit of God. Go to John 14. John 14, you read verse 26 of John 14. The handwriting of God is our subject. The Gospel of John, John was the youngest of the 12 disciples. He lived the longest. John 14, verse 26. Not 26, sorry, 16. Verse 16, are you ready? Read with me. And I will pray to the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Keep reading. Even the Spirit of truth. Stop. What is the Holy Ghost called? The Spirit of truth. Okay. And in John 16:13, let's go there. John 16:13. We read that verse now. Read with me. How be it? When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Okay. So He's called the Spirit of truth. Okay. I will take you to four Bible verses so you can take a look at truth. Let us go to Psalm 119. We're looking at truth. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. He's the one who wrote the law. All right. Psalm 119, we read verse 142. Psalm 119, verse 142. When you found it, let me know. All right, read together. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. You finish the verse. And thy law is the truth. Whatever the Holy Ghost wrote is the truth. Go a little further down in Psalm 119. Go to verse 151. Let's get another verse. Some more evidence. Are you at 151? Read with me. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. So whether you use the word law or commandment, they are truth. Listen to God speaking to Israel through Malachi. Go to Malachi, the book just before Matthew, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Very interesting book, by the way. Read it sometime, just four chapters. Interesting dynamic between God and his people. God accuses them of all kinds of things, and they always say, what do you mean? When did we do that? We don't know what you're talking about. These Israelites were something else. All right, Malachi 2. Have Malachi 2? Let's read verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Now, Malachi, God is directing a rebuke to the priests, and particularly the descendants of Levi. That's who the priests were. Listen to verse 6 as God talks about the role of the priest. Verse 6 says, was the law of truth was in his mouth. Stop. The priest was the one who taught the people. And God is saying the law of truth should be in that man's mouth. So Psalm 19 verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. We looked at Malachi 2 verse 6. The law of truth is supposed to be in the mouth of the priest or the Bible teacher or the leader of the church. Now let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2. See what we can find out. You have Romans 2? All right, let's read from verse 17 to get some connection. Are you there? Read with me. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, read carefully now. And art confident that thou thyself art what? A guide of the? A light of them which are in? An instructor of the? A teacher of babes. Now, carefully now, read the rest. Which hath the form of knowledge, come on, and of the truth where? In the law. Psalm 119 verse 142. Psalm 119 verse 151. Malachi chapter 2 verse 6. Romans chapter 2 verse 20. The law is truth. If that's clear, say amen. I give you four verses that tell us that. Now the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've given you four witnesses. So there should be no controversy. Now, when the Holy Ghost wrote the law, what was he writing? Truth. So when you have the spirit of truth, you have the spirit of what? The law. You cannot have the Holy Ghost and not have the law in you, because he is the one who wrote it, and the Bible describes the law as truth. So a man who has the spirit of truth has the law of God in his heart. But there are a lot of Christians who are full of the spirit and disregard God's law. And it makes no sense. When you have the spirit, you have truth, because you have the spirit that wrote the law, and the law is truth. So when Jesus boomed out on Mount Sinai, thou shalt have no other gods before me, what is that? Truth. And to disobey it is to call God a liar. When Jesus shouted from Sinai and shook the whole earth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What was that? Truth. And to deny it is to call God a liar. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and we like that. But the Bible is so clear that the law of God is the truth. Which means, listen to me carefully, every doctrine must be tested by the law of God. Any teaching that minimizes God's law is not from God. Because to minimize the law is to minimize what? Truth. Because the law is truth. I didn't say that. I gave you four Bible verses. I'm wondering if I should take you to a... No, I shouldn't do that. I've given you enough. Maybe on some other occasion I'll take you to Timothy and show you where the law is the standard by which truth is determined. You're all familiar with Isaiah 8:20? What does it say? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light. Listen to me again. I speak with the consciousness there's a God listening to me. And I'm responsible to Him for the things I say. And He'll hold me responsible for misleading anybody. Any doctrine that weakens God's law is dangerous. You know, I don't know how preachers get on TV or wherever they go and know what they're saying is wrong and still preach it. The punishment God has for these men and women is so... It is a terrible crime to deliberately preach error just to keep people in the pews or keep the offering flowing. A terrible crime. Woe unto the shepherds that lead God's sheep astray. Woe. Do you know what a woe is? You study what a woe is, then you can... Who deliberately preach error. I was conducted a meeting in Harare, the capital of Zimbabwe, early this year in May. And I spoke about the Sabbath and speaking in tongues. And this young man went to his local priest. And he said, listen, I'm listening to a preacher. And here's what he said. And he gave it to us just from the Bible. Why don't we teach it? You know what the pastor told him? The people don't want to hear that. And he came back and told me, the young boy, he said, my pastor told me the people don't want to hear that. If I preach it, they'll leave. When Christ went back to heaven, He did not leave a large number of disciples because people did not like what He said. Are you listening to me? But what He said was absolutely necessary, because after He said it, no one can say, I did not know. My brothers, my sisters, my friends, thanks for taking the time. Let me repeat what I said. The law of God is truth. The Bible tells us when we don't believe what God says, we make Him a liar. Let us go back and read that. We read that a few days ago. Let's go to 1 John 5. We read from verse 9. Let us remind ourselves, when we do not accept what God says, we are calling God a liar. 1 John 5, reading from verse 9. Read with me. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Keep reading. For this is the which He hath testified of His Son. He that hath the Son of God, come on, hath the witness where? In himself. He that believeth not God hath made Him a... Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. The Bible says when you don't believe what God sent, you call God a liar. So my question is, how many Christians every weekend are calling God a liar while they sing hymns and pray and do whatever else they do? Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed. Go to John 17 with me. Then I'll close, let you go. 8:10. John 17, let's read. This is Christ. This is the true Lord's Prayer. Christ is praying and the disciples are standing there watching him and listening to him pray. John 17, reading from verse 17. Well, let's read from 16 just to make some connection. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What else is truth? The law is truth. God, Christ could have said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy law is truth. Because the Bible says the law is truth. And there is no sanctification without obedience to God. Because sanctification is the process of removing what? Sin. What is sin? You cannot be sanctified in disobedience to God. And so Jesus said in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Skip to verse 19. And for their sake, I sanctify myself. Stop. How is sanctification done? By the truth. Jesus said, I sanctified myself. What does that tell you about Christ and the truth? Christ lived by the truth. Now skip to John 15. Listen to Christ again speaking to the disciples. If you look at John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, overwhelmingly they are red letters because it's Christ giving a long speech. And then in chapter 18, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. A few hours later, he's dead. So these are his last words. John 15, let's read verse 9 and verse 10. Are you there? Read with me. What does it say? As the Father hath loved me, come on, so have I loved you. Stop. Now think. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. You see, there's a comparison. The same way the Father loves me, I love you. Keep that in mind. Keep reading. Continue ye in my love. So we have the Father loves me, I love you, you stay in my love. So here's Christ, the disciple, God and Christ. Okay, look at me. As the Father loves me, so those are two people on this side. The Father loves me, side, Christ and the disciple, Christ and God. Okay. He says, you continue in my love. Now keep in mind, he first said, I love you the way the Father loves me. Now when he says, you continue in my love, what he's saying is, the same way I continue the Father's love. What way was that? Read verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the same way Jesus said, I love you the way the Father loves me, he says, you stay in me the way I stay in the Father. How was that? Obedience to God's law. Let me tell you something. Because Jesus came as a true human being, if he had not obeyed the Father, he would have separated from the Father. If he had jumped off that temple, as the devil told him, in his humanity, he would have broken both legs, both ankles, because the Father would not have caught him. Because the Bible says, do not tempt God. Someone said to me once, why don't you bungee jump? Who, me bungee jump? Where in the Bible do I go? Well, where does the Bible tell me bungee jump? Why am I jumping off a bridge? And they say, Lord, he shall give his angels charge over thee. I'm not bungee jumping, because I can't see a biblical reason. I am not tempting God. Are you with me? The handwriting of God. The work of the Holy Spirit. What did he write? The Ten Commandments. How does the Bible call God's commandments? Truth. How are we supposed to be sanctified? By the truth. The greatest expression of truth in the Bible are the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Let me say it again. The greatest expression of truth in the Bible is the Ten Commandments. I'm going to Psalm 119 and I'll close. I keep saying one more verse. But you see, it's a habit I have. Psalm 119, let's read verse 142 again and then 144. 142 and 144, then I'll pray. I'll invite you to come back tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon, or tomorrow evening. Psalm 119, verse 142, read with me. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Now read verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimony is ever. Stop. What is thy testimony? Go to Exodus 31 and read verse 18 again. Exodus 31, read verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. What are the testimony? The Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. God is giving Moses instructions for building the ark and the tabernacle. Here's what he tells Moses in verse 16. Read with me. And thou shalt do what? Put what? Into the ark the testimony that I shall give thee. Now read verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put what? The testimony. Come on. Yes, the Ten Commandments. Now go back to Psalm 119. Read verse 144 again. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. So 142 says, thy law is the truth. 144 says, the law is righteousness. In other words, when you obey God's law by the help of the Spirit, you're living a righteous life. An obedient life is a righteous life. But to live that life, this has to change. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not subject to truth. One more verse. Go to John 8. Forgive me. Well, no, don't forgive me. How can you forgive me for giving you the word of God? John 8, let's read 44, and then we read down to 46. John 8, and that's the last one, I think. John 8, 44. Do you have that? It's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. Verse 44 especially. Well, all the way to 46 really. When you find it, say amen. Read with me now. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Read verse 45 now, and because I do what? Tell you the truth, come on. You believe me not. Listen to me. People reject the Bible just because it's true. It's a frightening thing. People walk out of churches because what they're hearing is true. John the Baptist lost his head because he told that, what was his, Herod, the woman you're with is another man's wife. And they cut off his head. He lost his head for the truth. Jesus said, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Next verse. Which of you? Come on, read with me. Verse 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? Come on. And if I say the truth, finish it. Why do ye not believe? Listen to me. People reject the Bible just because it's true. Because the carnal nature does not love truth. Why do I say that? The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to what? The law of God. But the Bible says the law of God is truth. The carnal mind is not enmity against church. It's enmity against truth. Make a decision tonight. Say, Lord, give me a heart to obey your law. Give me a heart. Do you know what the first promise of the Bible is? Not I will give you money, or I'll give you a husband, or give you a degree. The first promise of the Bible, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The very first promise of the Bible is a promise from God that I'll put hatred in your heart for the things of Satan. Because if God doesn't put it, we will naturally love the things of Satan. But that's the way we're born. And so tonight, say, Father, give me a heart that loves to obey your law. Because the law of God is life. It's life. Romans 7 verse 10. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death because of disobedience. The law of God was given to bless the life. How many of you will say, Father, give me a heart to obey you? Can I see your hand? Stand up with me, please. Let's pray. And as you leave, think of what you've heard. Ask yourself, do I love the truth? And the truth has nothing to do with convenience. It has to do with love for God. So God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Who wrote the commandments? The Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of the law. And any man filled with the Spirit will be filled with a love for the truth of God's law. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the subject tonight, the handwriting of God. Father, we've learned the Holy Ghost was the power you used to write on the tables of stone. He is the same power you used to write on our hearts, the very law he wrote on stone. But the law is useless to us when written on stone. It must be transferred to the heart, and only you can do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, give us a sense of decency and honesty to say to ourselves, look, I need to obey God and stop making excuses. Father in heaven, let us surrender all our excuses and just say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And give me the strength to do it. Bless every person who came, dear God. Bless every family. A double blessing on the children, dear God. As we leave, let us meditate, because the righteous man in his law doth he meditate day. Let him think of what they've heard. Bring us back tomorrow to listen to your word again. We pray for our hearts in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.